The scripture we're reading today is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. It's on page 35 on the New Testament. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with fever, and they told him about her. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and looked her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out a deserted place. And there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go into the neighborhood towns so that I might proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went through Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogue and casting out demons. Hear what the Spirit say.
Excuse me. Will you pray with me? Bread of life, we do need bread for our journey. We pray, O God, that as we sit here and worship here in community today, you will teach us to love. Teach us your truth. In Christ's name, amen. So in one day, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. He's healing Peter's mother-in-law. He's healing the sick, and he's casting out demons, all in one day. He pushes through the crowds. There's more healing. There's more casting out, more crowds, people crying, more demands, noise. So we understand why the very next morning he tries to creep away while it's still dark and just find a place to be alone. My experience tells me that that's what happens even on Sunday mornings for some of those people, not mentioning any names because some are in my family, who take their golf bags and their clubs and go out, they say, to find a place to be with God, to be alone with God out on the golf links. But I discovered early on that there are some advantages to being out there on the golf course. And one is that you sometimes, once per game, if you're playing with the right people, get a mulligan. And by the way, just a disclaimer, I came up with this title a month ago. This has nothing to do with anything else. So they get a mulligan, and for those of you who don't know what a mulligan is, that means that you get a do-over one time. While you're playing this round of golf. And I learned about it pretty early on, not because I'm a golfer, but because my husband took two of our sons out, and they were 5 and 7, to play golf. And this was, I think, their first time ever. And the 5-year-old is fiercely competitive. And so they did very, very poorly on the first hole. And he explained to them, "No problem. We all get a mulligan." What's that? We all get a do-over. One time, just one time per round. So take your shot again. Take your shot again. I'll take mine. I didn't do well either. So things went well. They got to about the third hole, and my five-year-old hit the ball, and it moved about 3 inches. And he just got really, really fierce and agitated, and he said, I need a Mohican. I need a Mohican. And so my seven-year-old looked at my husband and said, what's a Mohican? And Rick said, I think he means he needs a mulligan. He needs a do-over. There's just one per game, though. So there are a lot of second chances in the Bible that we read about. There was Joseph in the pit. He got a second chance. There was Moses turning down a job he couldn't refuse, and that was his second chance. And there was Peter denying Jesus not once, not twice, but 3 times before the cock crowed, and he got many chances. But today's scripture is more than about taking a second chance. It's more than having a mulligan, a do-over. Today's scripture, as Donnie told the children, speaks to the need, all of our needs, to take a break, to have some respite amid the chaos of our lives, amid the stress of our lives, amid the sorrow of our lives. To take a break. We all need them. I know on a recent evaluation by the SPRC, they made a note, take more retreats, because they understand the value of that retreat. We took a retreat this year like we always do, called a leadership retreat. And the very definition of it is that you're getting away, you're getting out from things, where it's peaceful. Of course, the only thing about a retreat, a leadership retreat, is that you've got an agenda. And so it can get pretty busy. You have time constraints. And so in the retreat, we needed a retreat time. And Steve took us to the lakeside for just 15 minutes, and we had a beautiful time away from the chaos, the scattering of our thoughts, the plans for the next year. So a retreat might be called the classic all-time mulligan. Getting to that deserted place, even though it's deserted, can keep our lives in balance. It can bring us closer to God, whether it's in your backyard, whether it's at Spring Hill Retreat Center, whether it's out on your patio, whether it's in another country. We need to seek out that place in the tension of our lives. When Jesus went to a deserted place, he was going there, it says, to pray. He didn't need a mulligan. Jesus didn't need a second chance. He didn't need a mulligan. He didn't need a Mohican. Today's scripture speaks to the need for all of us, though, to take a break once in a while, clear our heads, check our directions. You know, the penguins in the Geico commercial could have taken something from this. Check our directions to be sure we're going the same as all the other penguins in that great penguin migration. If we think that our jobs and our lives and our situations are stressful, think about Jesus's one day. Doing all those things, how stressful. And then Simon finds him. How did Simon and his friends find him when everybody else was looking for him and they couldn't find him? I think they must have been looking in the city. They thought surely he was there in the city. They must have been looking maybe in some of the homes. Maybe he was there. They must have been looking in lines at the door. But Simon and his friends, aha, he's going to go to a deserted place. He's going to get away to pray. And what did Jesus say? Did he act exasperated? No, he got up immediately, said, I was called to do this anyway. So he went with them. He had had a chance to pray. So this one line going to a deserted place to pray and to center ourselves is no longer about what's happening around us, all this chaos that might be going on, this stress that might be going on in our jobs or in our lives. It's no longer about what's happening to us. Someone is making life difficult for us. Someone is hurting us. It's about what's happening inside us. It's about what's happening within us. So Jesus is going away is an invitation for us to come away from time to time to a deserted place outside the comfort of our home into that very vulnerability called wilderness. Come away to the wilderness, into the deserted place where limitations from age and sickness bring us, into the deserted place of dealing with broken relationships, into the deserted place of loneliness and grief, into the deserted place of struggling to make ends meet. We all have our deserted places, and Jesus is inviting us to come into those places from which we often run or hide. So rather than stay 100% of the time, which we can do today, in the middle of all the chaos and action, that's easy now, rather than stay 100% of the time in there, even if it's a good busy, even if it's distracting from things that worry us, we're called to come right into the wilderness. Most of us don't like those deserted places, and we try to avoid them because they're scary. And there's no place to hide, really, in the deserted places. We just have to face up to ourselves. And all of a sudden, we see that everything we've done that's good, our accomplishments, our successes, really don't amount to a whole lot, no matter who we are. We begin to recognize who we are and who we are not in those deserted places. It's a scary place to be, but it is the place where our deepest healing can happen, those scary places. Not that it matters, but as Eric has already reminded us, today is the 52nd Super Bowl Sunday. Philadelphia's first string quarterback was scheduled to be Carson Wentz, who took North Dakota State, a team that now has a 92-8 record, to the national championship in a game that was played right in Frisco at Toyota Stadium in 2011. In 2016, the Eagles drafted him in second place. But unfortunately, today, Wentz is going to be sitting on the sidelines because he had a severe ACL tear. And while he was enjoying his success these last 2 years, his backup quarterback got very discouraged. He was thinking about quitting football. Nick Foles is from Austin, Texas, and his 98-year-old grandmother went to every single game he had when he played for Westlake High School. And he was on a great trajectory. He was drafted in the third round by the Eagles, but after a while, he began to bounce around. He did some great things, scoring 7 touchdowns one game, but eventually he kind of got lost in the shuffle, and he withdrew to a very deserted place. He went fly fishing with his brother-in-law. He went camping. He prayed. And he decided he was going to go back to football after all. And so he ended up, once again, with Philadelphia. He got a mulligan. But at the same time he did that, he also started seminary in the off season because he felt like after that prayer time that he would make a good youth pastor. He was called to be a youth pastor, so he decided that he would go to seminary in his off season. He didn't know what was going to happen, but today, at 5 o'clock, I think it is, Nick Foles will be the starting quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles. He did get a mulligan. So often the deserted places of our lives, yours and mine, are the places where Jesus is praying. Those places are the starting point of the good news that comes from those empty and those desolate places. Everyone is searching for you, Simon and his friends told Jesus. Maybe Simon and his friends were the only ones even willing to go to this deserted place to look for Jesus. Maybe. I think this passage is telling us, go to the deserted places, the places that you know for sure are barren, empty, desolate, and there is where you will find Jesus praying. And just when you need it, much to your surprise, in some mysterious way, you're going to get a mulligan or Mohican. Amen. We are honored today to have with us Angie Bass. Angie, will you come forward, please, to the pulpit? Angie is with Kairos Outside Prison Ministry, and that is where our communion meal offering will go this morning, and we've asked Angie to say a few words to us about this ministry. Angie, welcome.
Well, speaking of mulligans, once upon a time, in a land far, far away, I was married to this amazing, wonderful, beautiful, motivating, praying man who had been incarcerated since he was 16 years old. But I was head over heels in love with him. During his incarceration, we had a fairly easy marriage, considering the circumstances. But I really didn't have many friends in Texas. You see, I had relocated from Atlanta to study for the ministry, but that situation didn't go well. And I was going through some sort of depression, and I was very lonely, but I was not inclined to meet anyone. My husband had gone through this experience he called Kairos Inside, and he wanted me to go to Kairos Outside. I said no. Now, he either didn't hear me, or he didn't care that I said no, because 2 weeks later he was asking me again. And again I said no. I told him that I was not interested in going to a retreat with a bunch of women that I didn't know and didn't like. But he was absolutely relentless. And after about 2 years, I finally agreed to go. But I would only agree to go if my friend Alice would go with me, and I was fairly certain that she wouldn't go. But he wrote her a letter and told her what a great time we would have, blah, 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 blah. So she agreed, and off we went. As soon as we arrived, love bombs started dropping. I was very uncomfortable, and so I started thinking about my exit plan. I told my friend that this was crazy and that these people were crazy and that we were leaving when it was time for bed. The whole time I was plotting, those love bombs kept dropping. Volunteers were asking to carry my luggage. They wanted to give me tea. They wanted to make sure I was comfortable. They were crazy, I tell you. The first night, we played this game that was so corny, it was fun and funny. And after the game, we had dinner. Now, I didn't know it then, but that was the beginning of the food avalanche. That night when we retired to our bunks, I stayed up all night talking to a bunch of women I did not expect to like. But there we were, laughing and talking until we fell asleep. And an hour later, they were waking us up. My Kairos weekend taught me that I was not alone, that God always had a ram in the bush, and that ram can take many forms. For me, that ram was a group of men and women who got together to take me on a retreat that saved my emotional and spiritual life. Kairos opened my heart to the fact that women are amazing creatures. They are powerful, strong, and vulnerable. I learned that God would come to each and every one of us and speak words of encouragement, truth, hope, and compassion. I learned that the words in the Bible were not just words in a book, but they were life-affirming, soul-stirring, liberating, and peace-giving messages sent from heaven to our hearts. And I learned that by the phenomenal testimonies that those women shared with us. These women were very transparent. Sometimes they cried as they spoke. They shared their pain with us, and they shared their joys, and they invited us to do the same. Kairos Outside also gave me the opportunity to say that I love my husband, without explaining why I loved a man that was incarcerated. I was on a weekend with a whole bunch of women who had loved ones incarcerated. And on that weekend, we could love them without fear of judgment, but we could celebrate them and our lives together. I learned that on a Kairos weekend, you could eat whatever you wanted because there were no calories at Kairos. And eat and eat and eat and eat, we did. Strangers purchased meal tickets for us, and they prayed for us. Churches donated food, funds for us, and they prayed for us. Children colored placemats for us, and they prayed for us. Inmates colored logos for us, and they prayed for us. Now let me tell you, there is nothing like coming in contact with God's Holy Spirit, and that's what happens when the righteous pray those fervent and powerful prayers. Those layers of bitterness, hopelessness, mistrust, doubt, all of those things begin to fall off. When I walked into Kairos, I did so just to shut my husband up. I was tired of hearing about Kairos. But when that weekend was over, I knew I had to go home. But I also knew that I would never leave Kairos. Kairos had left an indelible mark in my heart. I'm going to share something with you. Before I went to Kairos, I was a very distant person. It was hard for me to connect with people, and I didn't really want to. I did not like being touched. I did not like showing emotions. But on that weekend, on that one weekend, the wall that I had built around my head and my heart began to come down. When three of my four sons went to prison, my Kairos family was there. When my eldest decided that he wanted to go to the military against my wishes, my Kairos family was there. When my husband came home from prison, my Kairos family was there. And when my husband made choices that ended our marriage, my Kairos family was there too. I went to a Kairos Outside weekend number 23. I led a Kairos Outside weekend number 40. I am committed to Kairos, and I am thankful that you have given me this opportunity to share it with you.